Before we start, let's once again lift our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. What a blessed opportunity to come and to hear the living word of God and to be reminded by it, not only of your greatness, but of your love for us. And I pray that today, as we consider what your scripture teaches, that you would illuminate us, shine the light of your spirit, help us to become the kind of people you want us to be, to be transformed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask it in his strong and in his mighty name. Amen. And it occurs to me, I'm sorry, I did forget to say a moment ago, Debbie is home safe and sound from Ethiopia with a productive journey there. And so praise the Lord for that. And we'll be hearing from her shortly on her trip to Ethiopia. But welcome home, Debbie. So I started on this sort of subject matter last week. And I want to continue on a bit. And this comes out of Ruth, but we'll see how in a moment. In the body of Christ, that is in the church, as Christ intends it anyway, it's not all it is, but this is the way that the Lord intends it. Your joy is my joy, and your sorrow is my sorrow. Okay? Jeff Beckson is celebrating a new job. It's my joy. When I heard, Jeff's answer, prayer was answered, and the Lord provided him a good job, So that's my job. I should never go off on tangents like this, but your sorrow is my sorrow. It just comes to my mind, and I should just leave it alone, but I can't. I'm not an animal person, and I try to be empathetic with those who are. So, Adam in Kansas had lost a dog, and I sent a sympathy card, and, it's not typical that I would do something like that. And it was great, they appreciated that, but then they said something, because we were at George and Sue's house, and Cheryl was there, and she said, "Oh, yeah, it was so nice, Greg sent us a card," And Cheryl says, "I lost a dog. He didn't send me a card." And Sue said, "I lost a dog. He didn't send me a card." But your sorrow is my sorrow, is the point. Even if it's the loss of your pet, In the body of Christ, Paul tells us this: if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And in another place he says, rejoice. And the rationale that he presents for us having this attitude is this. This is how he says it in 1 Corinthians. The body, that is speaking here of the body of Christ, the church, the body is a unit, a collective whole. Many parts, and though its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized into one spirit, into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given of one spirit to drink. Which translates to this: it makes as much sense for me to injure you spiritually, emotionally, physically, to injure you, it makes as much sense as it does for me to stab myself in the foot. Okay. Rick is fond of using this in marriage relationship, but it is equally true within the body of Christ. It is ridiculous for me to injure you, because I'm doing injury to the body that I'm a part of. If we are believers, one body, your joy is my joy, your sorrow is my sorrow. And as I considered that this week, I thought, the question is often raised, in the King James Version of the Bible, at least, the shortest verse in that version of the Bible is, and who knows, Jesus wept. And people always often ask the question, why did Jesus weep at the tomb of Lazarus when he was about to raise him from the dead? And I just say, well, maybe he just felt the pain of the people who had suffered. Have you ever been there? You just feel somebody's pain? And it is needful and good for us, particularly as believers in Christ, to bear one another's burdens, to feel empathy for those who are suffering, and to feel joy with those who are rejoicing, and to not be jealous over the rejoicing. Okay. So what brings that to me from the story of Ruth, we'll get to in a moment, but let me just real quickly recap the story, because I try to do this regularly. Ruth, who this story is named for, and Naomi, who is her mother-in-law, Ruth's mother-in-law, are both widowed. They become widows. And in the ancient world, when it was difficult for women to provide for themselves, the result was that they were destitute. They were childless, which meant that their inheritance, their estates were lost, and they had no means of support. So in the land of Moab, which is where they find themselves in this situation, Moab, which is present-day Kingdom of Jordan, that's what's located there now, they traveled this dangerous trek from Jordan to Israel, Bethlehem and Judah, present-day Israel, in order. The hope is there's going to be food there. There will be something there for us. So in Bethlehem, when they arrive in Bethlehem, and I'll come in a moment to Bethlehem, Ruth gleans, that is, she gathers scraps in the field behind harvesters in the field belonging to a man by the name of Boaz, who is a man of standing, the scripture says. This Boaz takes an interest in Ruth, and as it turns out, he is a close relative of Naomi's late husband, Elimelech, and thus legally qualified, according to the Mosaic law, to serve as kinsman redeemer for Ruth and or Naomi, that is, to marry and raise up a family and redeem their estate. And but I want to do that. He says, I'm very happy to do that for you, Ruth, when he's requested of him. But there is someone relative to Elimelech who's obligation or first opportunity it is to do so. So this nearer kinsman is presented with the opportunity. If you wish, you can redeem this piece of property belonging to Ruth and to Naomi. And he says, okay, I'll do that. And then Boaz says, but if you do that, you also have to take the responsibility of these widows. Marry and raise up a family for, in this case, Ruth. Okay. And he says, No, thank you. I'll take the property. I'll take the increase to my estate, but I don't want to mess with that. I don't want to mess with the mess. So Boaz says, okay, good. Then I get to marry Ruth. And that's where we've been. There's a wedding. There's a baby born in Bethlehem, not the baby that we typically think of in Bethlehem, and that baby will come shortly, but in anticipation of the baby born in Bethlehem, Ruth and Boaz give birth to a son. So that's where the story is left off. That's where we'll pick up. I will read just for the sake of, context. Thank you, Jeff. I'll read verses 1 through 17 of chapter 4, but we will be concentrating on verses 16 and 17. And as I say, we're right at the very end. But Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Meanwhile, Boaz went into the town gate and sat there. I'll pause for a second and say some of this is reiterating what I just told you, but it will just take a second. Continuing. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went and he sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so, but if you will not, tell me so that I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am the next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in early times in Israel, the redemption or transfer of property, in order for the redemption or transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders of the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. Interjecting, those are the two sons of Elimelech and Naomi, who both had died. Verse 10. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among the families, from the town records. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May Yahweh make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring that Yahweh gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to Yahweh, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of the Lord. So I recapped the story briefly for us. Let me briefly recap the analogy that we've been drawing out of this story, and then we'll come back to the details. I have been presenting Boaz as a picture of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who is qualified to serve as the Redeemer for fallen mankind because of his humanity. We've read the scripture in Hebrews several times that says he's not ashamed to call us brothers. He took on flesh and blood. And by merits of his deity, he is qualified. He's capable. He's got what's required to serve as our Redeemer. And then Ruth presenting as an analogy for those who have fled to Christ owing to the destitution and their complete bankruptcy. There are a lot of people who are destitute in the world who don't want to admit it. And I mean if this in a spiritual sense. There are a lot of people, or probably who meet in a lot of senses. I'm destitute. I'm broken. I know it. I'm not ashamed to admit it anymore, because in the admission of it, I find great liberty, and I also find this, there is an answer to my destitution. There is an answer to my brokenness, but I cannot receive that until I have acknowledged I'm a broken person. I'm flawed to the core. I'm a mess. Am I the only mess? I'm a mess. Okay. What are you going to do? Take away my birthday? I'm a mess. I admit it. And in the admission, I find Christ who steps in and says, yeah, you're a mess and I want you. I don't care that you're a mess. I love you. Sorry. And then this kinsman, nameless in the story, I've been presenting as a portrayal of Adam, because in his self-willedness, his selfishness, placing his self at center, which is what Adam does and what we are inclined to do, and when we do so, we forfeit the joy that might otherwise have been ours. When I put God at the center and you above my own interest, boy, that's so counterintuitive. God at the center and you above my interests, I find joy. Hallelujah. Because when I put myself at the center of my universe, everything's off kilter. I will never know true joy. I will never know contentment. I will never know anything fulfilling when I'm at the center. Get my eyes off myself, and I find that the world makes a lot more sense. So Boaz's household is a picture of the community of faith, the church, the body of Christ. I have used this phrase repeatedly, and again, it may be a phrase that some people balk at. I love that at least some of you own this. Jan sent a text not too long ago to some of us when she was going to care for her aunts, and she said, to my misfit friends, you know. Because not everybody likes this, but the church is supposed to be a place. This is what I've been drawing from this, and I'll show you in a moment. Where misfits fit, and mongrels are prized. Where we seek to build up and serve one another, and where humiliation and belittling of each other is unacceptable. That's what my heart should be about. So I pointed out last week this notion of shared joy. The joy that we share in the body of Christ, the joy that we share in the Lord, is witnessed by this joyful acclamation that's going on at the birth of this baby to Boaz and Ruth, because as the women cry out in praise to the Lord, they say, "Praise be to Yahweh, who this day has not left you, kinsman redeemer," who they're talking about to Naomi. "May he, your kinsman redeemer, become famous through Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age." So the child born to Boaz and Ruth is Naomi's joy too. The blessing of the child born extends unto the childless widow, Naomi. So that there's not only a redeemer for Ruth, there's also a redeemer for Naomi. Ruth's redeemer is my redeemer. Right? And so we consider these things as they represent Jesus Christ, and I become, as we talk about this, your joy is my joy, your sorrow is my sorrow. Because I think about the person of Jesus Christ and the treasure that is in him. May my final song be of thee, my joy and rest. There's another line in that song I'm trying to remember, but I can't write right off the top of my head, so I'll skip it. But the notion is this, the vastness of the treasure that we have in Jesus Christ. The vastness of the treasure that we have in Jesus Christ. The sufficiency of the Lord for my need and our need, my brokenness and our brokenness. You know, we can come together It's amazing. So I thought of the words of an old song, and some of you will know this, because I'm talking about the vastness of the treasure that is ours in Christ. The love of God is greater far. I can't read my writing. Than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the sky of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God is so vast that it can never be measured. It can never be told. And when I recognize the all-satisfying nature of Christ Jesus, I'm overwhelmed with a desire to share Him. To give you what I've got. Because there is no bottom. There's no limit. There's no need for me ever to hold or steal, or quarrel, or envy, because I have sufficient for my need. The scripture says, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, and at His right hand pleasures forevermore. So there's boundless joy, there are limited pleasures that come, that are found in the person of God. So I'm happy to share my treasure. I'm happy to give it away. And that includes my earthly treasures, so to speak. That includes my financial gain here on earth, because I've got all that I need and then some. I'm glad to share it all. But I'm especially glad to share the person of Jesus Christ. So I'm paraphrasing somebody, and I don't remember who I'm paraphrasing, but The thought wasn't my own, so paraphrasing somebody. The reason God created the universe was not out of some need within Himself, but because He is, so to speak, too good to keep to Himself. Essentially, the motivation for God, this person was saying, and I don't have any reason to doubt this is truth, motivation for creating is so that others could know the greatness of Himself. Okay, so if that's the case, then those who know Him, those who come into relationship and seek to know Him more, discover that He's too good to keep to ourselves. I remember Jesus several times, and don't ask me why, because I don't know why. You may have an answer, but there's several times in the Gospels when Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." And it's like, what, are you kidding me? Don't tell anybody? I can't. It's a fire shut up in my bone. I can't not tell somebody what the Lord's done. Okay? Because He's too good to keep to myself. I want to share Him, and in sharing Him, this is the key. My enjoyment of Him is heightened, not lessened. I give Him away, and I give away only to find that I have more than I started with. You know what the scripture says? This is Paul to Philemon. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. Why? So that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. He says you get a better grip of what we have in Christ when you give away what you have. Okay, so your enjoyment of Him is heightened by, not diminished by, sharing, giving away. And so many things that the Lord Jesus teaches reflect this principle, and I'll give you just a few examples, and there are many, many more. But Jesus says things like, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Everything is put on its head, okay? In another place, He says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In another place, He says, give, and it shall be given to you. This is just the opposite of the attitude that I'm born with. Seek the last place. Give. Don't seek yourself. Seek the good of others. Seek the glory of God. So I guess it points to this notion of selfwardness and the converse of selfwardness. Garth pointed out this week in a conversation to me, selflessness is the converse of that. When I'm selfless, when I've lost myself in giving honor to God and good to the people around me. Put yourself at the center and you will be empty. Put God in the center and others above yourself, and you will find unspeakable joy and fullness thereof. So C.S. Lewis says, this is a truncated version of a longer quote that I presented before. C.S. Lewis, look for yourself. Look for yourself. And you will find, in the long run, only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. It reminds me of what Jesus said, so I think C.S. Lewis is on good ground. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and these things will be added. Don't worry about yourself. Seek the kingdom. You'll have all you need and then some. Okay? So in Christ, my joy, because our joy is in the Lord and it is a limitless supply. I can rejoice when you rejoice without envy and without jealousy. And by the same token, I may share in your sorrow. Willingly and for lack of a better word, joyfully. I can share in your sorrow joyfully. I'm happy to take some burden because I find contentment in Christ and all that he is for me, and I can serve your need, knowing that our provider is sufficient. Okay? So all that for me comes out of Ruth's baby is Naomi's joy. It's a shared joy. And the provision for Ruth's need is provision for Naomi's need. And then the scripture goes on to say this. And then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. Okay. I like to look up the names of the meanings of names. Brian and I were talking this morning about Watchman Nee, a Chinese Christian writer, and I mentioned that I feel an affinity to Watchman Nee because my name, Gregory, is the Greek word for watchman. So it's like, oh yeah, I get his name, you know. I like names. I like the meanings of names and to know, and I think in the Bible, at least oftentimes, names have significance. Obed means servant or one who serves, perhaps anticipating the servant, Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, who himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Okay. So in addition to the common joy that is ours in Christ, as reflected in the common joy that is in the birth of Obed, I want to point out the sense of belonging, the sense of family within the body of Christ. Okay? Hold on a minute. This barren woman, no, she's not barren, she's childless because her sons have died. This childless woman has a son. Or at least one who is as a son to her. And indeed, the scripture says, a daughter-in-law who is claimed to be better than seven sons. You got a family, Naomi. You came here destitute and lost and lonely, but you've got a family. Okay? I think of what Isaiah said in a prophecy. Sing, O barren woman, he says, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. That's Isaiah 54:1. And that same prophecy then is quoted by Paul in reference to the New Covenant church, where the New Covenant church is a place spoken of as a barren one who is counted a barren woman, but as a dear mother. Where orphans have a home. Okay? Psalm 68:6 says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Jesus promises to his disciples, I will never leave you orphans. So that comes here to this widow, to the single, to the childless, to the alien, to the considered by the world, perhaps. The Lord speaks. Again, I believe this is Isaiah. Oh, yeah. This is Isaiah 56. This is a lengthier quote from Isaiah, but just listen. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, Yahweh will exclude me from his people. Let no foreigner say, God will exclude me. And let not the eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what Yahweh says to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath and who chooses me and to hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and within its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to Yahweh, to serve Him, to love the name of Yahweh, and to worship Him, and who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. And the Father's heart expressed here is, if you're an outcast, I receive you. And I give you something better than you would have had otherwise. Okay? The picture is that in the house of God, there are no outcasts. There are no second-rate citizens. There are no lower-class citizens. You belong. If you have entered through the shed blood of Jesus, you belong. Father Almighty welcomes us with open arms, and He expects we'll do the same for each other. Okay? So, the word that comes from this, if you are widowed or childless or single or destitute or poor or powerless or lost or lonely or ad infinitum, whatever's broken in your life, welcome home. Welcome home. There's a home for the homeless and help for the helpless. It's supposed to be found within the body of Christ. Let's see to it that we represent that right. Okay? So this has been one of the major themes that's come out of our study of Ruth, particularly as it regards the community of believers as the Lord intends it, the Church of Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, the way I've phrased it, where misfits fit and mongrels are prized. You got a family. You're treasured. You're loved. And especially, listen, I mean, okay, I gotta quit. I'm done. But there are people who are looked down upon and despised in the world for various and sundry reasons. And I believe that the notion I'm presenting here is that because the world rejects a person, because the world despises the poor, the church is supposed to welcome them and be a place where they are received with open arms. So here's what Paul says. I'm quitting. But the body of Christ, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable, and those parts that we look that are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that the parts should have equal concern for each other. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're to celebrate those that the world eschews, to seek to shield them from shame, and to treat the nobodies as if they were somebodies, because to God they are. Right? To God they are. So I'm done. But I'll close with this verse that I've referred to previously in our study of Ruth. It's from Isaiah again. And I want you to hear this. I want you to feel the weight of this for your own self. If you feel alone, if you feel alone, this is what God says. They'll be called a holy people, redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought after. Interject. Wanted. You're wanted. In a positive sense, not like the law is after you, but you're wanted. You're desired. You're sought after. A city no longer destitute. And that's the heart of God toward the poor and the powerless, toward me, when I'm the lost, the lonely, and the broken. And he says that should be your heart toward one another as well. And with that, I close.